Okay, so here I go. So obviously one of the tracks got slashed because of the rain. So I'm like, do we talk about communication or boys? And I figure that you would all pick the boy conversation. So I'm going to be nice. Communication is going to be key. So do me a favor. Stick your tongue out at me, all of you. I know it's not. Stick it out. Stick it out at me. My message on communication was going to be in James 3. If you haven't read that, any time lately, read it when you get home. That little tongue is the most powerful muscle in your body, and it can wreak havoc in your life and the lives of people around you. So that was going to be my focus, is James 3, and it's a powerful passage, and you can see if it applies to your tongue, and if it does, stop. Okay. But for this afternoon, we're going to talk about companions. Raise your hand if you have your driver's license. Okay, just a couple. Raise your hand if you're taking the driver's license class or online, reading the book, anything, just a couple. Okay, raise your hand if you would like to have your license one day. Okay, most of the room. All right, well, why, for those of you that have studied and or are studying now, why do you study so hard for that test? Okay, so you want to pass it. Well, I would like to talk to you about the Prince Charming that you've probably been dreaming about, thinking about, you know, for at least a couple of years maybe. And maybe you've gone so far as to pick out the flowers you want in your wedding or looked at wedding dresses, even though it's years away. Say, ooh, I like that one, I don't like that one. What I would like to propose is that the success of your wedding day will largely be due to organizing, picking things out, getting things lined up, you know, sending out your invitations on time, all of those things. But the wedding day, remember this if you remember nothing else, is that it's a day, one day. So the amount of preparation that you're going to put into this one day, I want you to transfer your thinking into preparing for your marriage. And if you want to pass the marriage test, what must you do? Prepare or study for it, right? So what I want to do is I want to point out a couple of passages. If you've grown up in the church, you're going to know these passages, but I just want to point out a couple new things, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time with the Q&A. But I have a secret to share, but I have good news and bad news. I typically like to have the bad news first so I can end on the good news. Bad news. Some of you are actually training or studying for divorce, okay, because you've had so many boyfriends, so many breakups for different reasons. You are going to come into a marriage relationship with the assumption that if it doesn't go the way I was hoping it would go, then it's just going to be easy to break that off. So that's the bad news. The good news is if you are that person, you can stop. You can stop now, and most of you are young. You know, you could have a good couple of solid years of godly faithfulness and thinking that then that's going to reproduce itself in your marriage. So turn in your Bibles first to Ephesians 5. And if you're really good, you knew we were going to turn there. Okay, so obviously, who created marriage? Okay, so we're going to obviously go to what he says since he created it. And again, much like leadership, he's never revised his book on marriage. It's been the same thing. And when people obey his promises in their marriage, they get blessing. When they disobey his promises, they get consequences. So let's look real quick at Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And I want you to look for, we're not going to write it because I want to try to move quickly through this stuff. I want you to look for the list of what the wives should be doing, which is also the picture of the church, and then of what the husband should be doing, which is the picture of Christ, as I read this. So starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so did you sort of see the list in there of, here's a list, I'll shout them out, submit to the Lord, submit in everything, respect, leave, and cleave. That's kind of the wife/church role. And then husbands/Christ are supposed to be the head, the Savior. They're supposed to love, give themselves up for, love as their own bodies, nourish, cherish, leave, and cleave. Sounds like the guys have the harder part, or at least more. Now, with that list in mind, isn't that the kind of guy that you want? Doesn't that sound nice? Do you want to be nourished and cherished? Do you want somebody to love you as they love themselves? Do you want somebody to give themselves up for you? Do you want to be loved? Do you want to be led? You know, it's a beautiful list. So what do we learn? Have you ever thought, hence why I'm going to bring this up, you can be a leader in your marriage? Not literally in your marriage, but with your marriage, I should say. Because you're not supposed to be a leader in your marriage. The guys are supposed to lead. This is, and I paused on that word mystery, this is our gospel presentation to the world, our marriages. Now, unfortunately, some people are dragging that through the mud, but that doesn't change that that's still the way God designed it. So think back to our first session on content, okay? Because the gospel is so critical, what is at stake if we mess up marriage? Marriage is at stake, but what's kind of the next level up? God's reputation. Yikes. Right? God's reputation. So now we're taking someone else's reputation and dragging it through the mud, and I think that we can call that false advertisement, okay? Now, how many of you like macaroni and cheese? How many of you like broccoli? Oh, I'm impressed. I didn't think I was going to get as many hands. Okay, so I'm a mom, right? Macaroni and cheese with the cheese that comes in the little silver bag, probably not good for you. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. But it tastes so good. Right? And I have three boys, and one of the things they love is macaroni and cheese. And that particular kind, not the yucky kind with the powder and the milk. I don't like that kind. Eric does. So I go to the store. I go to the macaroni and cheese aisle, and there's a ton to choose from. I don't know if you've been there recently, but there's a ton of things to choose from there. And I'm thinking, okay, macaroni and cheese, and then I'll get a meat and a vegetable side. Lo and behold, macaroni and cheese makes a box of macaroni with broccoli in it. Have you seen this? It's fantastic. Yuckiness meets healthiness, right? So I'm thinking, well, if I'm going to be a good mother, I should probably get the broccoli one because at least they're going to have a little veggie in it. So I bring it home, all excited. I don't even have a veggie for the side that night because I'm just going to, it's the broccoli's already in there, ready to go in a box. So I open it up, I'm boiling the noodles. I'm not even kidding. That's the broccoli.
Wow.
I'm not even kidding. That's the broccoli. Can we call that false advertisement? Look, it's not even moving. Just some pieces in there are moving, okay? I would like you to ask your mother or maybe go with her to the store to buy a box of this, and you can remember me and remember our session and remember what was taught by, I have this clipped with a chip clip that has a magnet on it on my fridge. Because, I mean, really, I'm not going to put that in the macaroni and cheese. That's ridiculous. So I have this on my fridge for a reminder of being a false advertisement for me in our marriage, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our, you know, people in our church. So if you need a good reminder of this weekend, go to the store and get this pathetic little. You can eat the mac and cheese. You just don't want to add the broccoli because it's, who in the world knows what it tastes like. So don't be a false advertisement. And again, this is going to go back to that content message, because the guys that you girls are looking for are going to come from what you know about God and His Word, right? So let's flip over to Titus 2. As Eric so helpfully said, is with all the T's after 2 Timothy. And I want to read just one verse to solidify that little false I'm going to read several verses to solidify that little false advertisement, because it is so incredibly clear in this passage what it is we're supposed to be doing. I want you to listen for the why we should do these things, because they're about to give us a list of things that we're supposed to do as women. But I want you to listen. It's going to say it three times. Why are we supposed to do these things? Titus 2, starting in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Okay. So what I want you to hear there is God is giving us a list, whether it's in parenting or marriage or whatever in life, that He's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to show people what the gospel does in your life. And if you don't give them a good picture, they're going to now think of me differently. So super, super important. Now here's something that if you've got your notebooks out, you might want to write down, because this might be a good thing to think later. Here's a crazy reality for some of you in this room. Some of you are going to sin to get in a relationship, and some of you are going to sin to get out of a relationship. Let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe some ways you can sin to get in a relationship are, well, if this guy at school that's really popular and everybody loves and he asks you, you know that by him asking you to be his girlfriend means you're going to have to sleep with him. And you know that that's sinful. But he's really cute and he's really popular and I'll have great friends. Yeah, no, that's sinning to get in a relationship. Or maybe you're lying to your parents that you're at the mall, but you're really at, you know, Joe Schmo's house. Lying to get in a relationship. So there's several things that you can do. Maybe like the story of my friend, maybe you get drunk and then your boyfriend takes advantage of you. So that's ways that you can sin to get in a marriage or a relationship. But there's also, ironically, a list that that you can sin to get out, because there are only a couple of reasons in Scripture that you can get divorced biblically, on biblical grounds. And one of them is not, I just don't love him anymore. So ironically, and hear me say this, and hopefully it will be few, you will get yourself into a relationship that all you will ever want to do is get out of. And if you're a strong Christian that knows your content, you're going to be held captive by the word and you can't go anywhere. Like, when you get in that marriage, unless there's a biblical grounds for divorce, you're stuck. Which is why God is so painfully telling you girls and telling me when I was your age, don't pick wrong, because you're going to be trapped in this miserable marriage, and it will be because you didn't pick right in the first place. So take a super close look at yourselves and the guys you want to pursue. And, you know, we talk about this with our boys now, and they're 13, 10, and 8. So they're not really in the dating world yet. But we talk about why you're, you know, why you should date, when you should date, how you should date, you know, asking parents for permission, and will you honor her as a woman? Will you say prayer? We're talking about that, especially with our 13-year-old. But what happens is, a lot of times with teenagers, you're tempted to believe what all of us were tempted to believe at teenagers, and that is that our parents are too old, or they don't understand, or it's not like it was when they were kids, right? So we write off our excuses for wanting to sin based on what they have or have not experienced that we think is not the same as we do. But I'd love to answer a couple of questions briefly. And funny story, Isaac, our 13-year-old that's here, he was 11, and I had asked him one day, when do you think you should start, or what is dating for, I think is what I asked him. What is dating for? And he said, as an 11-year-old, seeing if that person is someone that you would want to marry. And I said, okay, we'll start with that. That's a good answer. Get your pens out, because I want you to write the word boyfriend. And I want you to now just put a line through that word. Don't scribble it out. Just put a line through it and write marriage partner underneath it instead. And if we change our vocabulary, I want to ask that question again. Why should you start dating? What do you think the answer would be? To get married, to find a potential marriage partner. Whoa, that sounds really serious. Let's not use the M word. But that's what you're doing, right? So if you want to get married to a good guy, you should date a good guy. If you want to get married to a bad guy, you should date a... Okay, so this is 2 + 2 = 4 stuff. And I guess one thing to consider when you might be ready for marriage, you know, there's usually two options. Option number one is start dating when you're a couple of years maybe away from getting married. So obviously you're not going to start dating in junior high, because marriage... it's not going to happen when you're in 11th grade. I hope not. But I'm also not saying wait till after college to get married. I was 20, and Eric was 23 when we got married. But we had the full support of both of our families, and the lady that I was being discipled by, and the man that Eric was meeting with, and they were all up in our relationship and trying to help us think, are you two good for each other, and are you really ready? So there's option number one, which is wait until you're ready to get married, closer to when you're ready to get married. And that usually happens right and has less consequences. But number two option is usually a little complicated. So let's say you start dating a guy in 9th grade, and these numbers are not biblical, so I'm not saying you absolutely shouldn't date in 9th grade. That's up to your parents. But let's say you start dating in 9th grade. Well, that's 4 years just until high school's over. So if you're going to get married at 18 when you're out of high school, you got to wait 4 years. Well, the problem with that option is, how long can you be pure in that long of a relationship? anytime we have couples that start dating at Castleview, we're like, hey, if they're godly and you're godly and you've got the support of your family and friends that know you the best, don't wait a super long time to get married, because that's just asking for temptation on top of temptation. So if you know, and if they're godly and you've got that support, then it's a no-brainer. Then when you're down the road a couple years and you are wondering, did I make a bad decision because we're having a bad day of marriage? You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder if you made a bad decision, because you had all of these people affirming it that know you well, and that's what you rest on. Marriage is hard, whether you have a good marriage or a bad marriage, just because you're two sinners living together. So, okay, so now let's go back to that driver's license pretest. What questions are on there for those of you that are studying? What kind of questions? Oh, come on. Oh, I'm stuck. What kind of questions are on the driver's license test? Road signs. What else? Signals. What else? Come on, what's the popular one? Starts with a D. DUI numbers, right? Jail time. Kind of the stuff that scares you to death. Don't get drunk. Okay, so if you're going to study for the test to pass it, just for your driver's license, how motivated are you to study now for marriage? I would think that you would be fairly motivated, because I would venture to say that a lot of you have friends that you're watching, if not yourselves, suffer in some of their relationships and the consequences. So get your pens out, because I'm going to give you the pretest, the official pretest for marriage. Are you ready?
No.
Get your pens out. Ready? What is their content? What is their character? How is their communication? Ah, too simple, Danelle. That's just a nice, neat little package for your lesson. But I think if you remember back in Genesis 3, our little conversation about Eve, if some of you are tempted to think that same thought that Eve thought, and that is that here's what God's word says is good, here's what his word says is sinful, and everything seems clear until someone comes along and plants the little seed of doubt, and you start to question God. And then all your decisions start to crumble after that. So that is why I wanted to be very clear and very systematic in our very first lesson, because that's how you pick your man, okay? Sometimes I talk with girls that are like, oh, I've got this great Christian boyfriend, and Christian doesn't do anything at all for me when talking about young men, or if I'm talking to the guys, I would say the same thing about you, because there's a lot of Christian people that are not sold out for the Lord. They're apathetic or lethargic or maybe not saved at all, and they just pretend to be. But if your man in the future, especially for you ninth graders, if your man knows the word, knows God's character, and knows the gospel and is saved, snag him, because he's going to be able to lead you. Because actually, ironically, marriage for you all is the only place that you don't want to be a leader. And that's what we've been having our college and singles come over to our house on Wednesday nights. And we split the guys and girls up and talked. And I said, ladies, if that boyfriend can't lead his way out of a paper bag, he's got to go. because you're going to be locked to that for the rest of your life, and you're not going to like it. Because a lot of counseling that we do for married couples after the fact, our women are literally saying, I wish you would just leave me. I wish you would just leave me. And then you don't ever get led because he's not leading with his content. And his content affects his character. And then communication, which we didn't get to talk about, that's a whole nother thing. Because if you've got boys that play with video games all day for crying out loud and don't brush their teeth and wear deodorant and clean their rooms, do you want to be married to that? I don't. But that's what a lot of boys do right now. That's gross. And I'm not talking about high school. I'm talking about college guys. Some even married guys. Gross. I used to work at a dentist office, so the teeth thing really gets me. So here's the deal. We have a pond in our backyard. Every winter, it freezes over. But every winter, there's one child, not on our particular pond, but you always hear this story. There's one child that thinks it's strong enough to hold him, and it's frozen all the way through, and the child goes out, and the ice breaks, and he goes under, and then a parent, of course, runs out and tries to save him, and dad goes in, and both of them go under and die. Okay, so every winter, I know it's kind of dramatic, every winter, it's scary for us to live on a pond because I'm always like opening the sliding glass door if they're playing outside. Please do not get close to the pond. Please do not get close to the pond. Why do I do that? Because I don't want them to have any fun outside because I'm a really mean mom that doesn't like my children to play. And because I know that it would be really fun to have the panic feeling of the ice falling under your feet and you getting dunked into freezing cold water. That's why I say that. No, of course not. Why am I saying that to them? Please remember that that is exactly what God is doing in his word. Some of you have to just let that sink in because you're thinking, but my situation is different. Or, I really like this boy and he really is not as bad as you think he is. He comes from a really good family. But God's promises are for blessings when you keep them. So remember my pond when you're about to make a bad decision and just picture me screaming at you. So here's the deal. God's main goal for you, this might be worth writing down, God's main goal for you is to be holy, not happy. God's main goal for you is to be holy, not happy. But if you are truly in Christ, your goal will be holiness. And you'll be happy in pursuing that holiness. So there's a little catch there. God's main goal for you is to be holy, not happy. But if you're truly in Christ, your goal will be holiness. And the extra blessing is that you'll be happy to pursue that holiness. Okay? When you're done writing, the motto for this lesson, and you can just silently do it in the hallways, so the boys don't know what we're talking about, but all of us will know what we're talking about. What letter is that? Okay, everyone stick your hand up. Ready? Put it right here. Pick a leader, not a loser. Okay. If you forget everything else I said, remember the broccoli. Don't be a false advertisement. And don't pick a loser. Because there's some out there, and some of them are calling themselves Christians. So don't pick a loser. And now, since I didn't pick a loser, will you please come up with all those fantastic questions, Mr. Bancroft? So in the hallway, just, you don't have to say anything. Just do this. And then when the boys ask, what are you doing? I can't tell you. It's a girl leadership track thing. Okay, so we got some good ones there?
Yeah, so ladies, good questions. I attempted to put them through in order. So Janelle, I'm just going back and forth. And if you want to ask a follow-up to the answer to the question, feel free to just raise your hand. And if we get to all of them and we have time, we'll take any questions you can think of since hearing these answers that you want to as a result ask, or something else that you wanted to ask that you didn't get a chance to write down. So first question for you, Mrs. B, the fabulous African Queen Mama. Mm-hmm. When I pick up a Bible to read, how do I know where to start reading? There's 66 books, it covers 1,500 years, 40 different authors, quote-unquote Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. Where should someone start reading if they're wanting to learn how to start reading their Bible?
Okay, a couple answers to that. One typical answer you'll hear is 1 John or Mark, and just start reading through one of those. I would say one of two things, and there's not a set biblical answer for this, but you all have leaders in your church. You have either godly mothers, godly leaders, godly youth pastors' wives. Ask them what they think, especially if they know you, what they think you should read. That would be a good start. The other option is that discipleship plan that I told you about. That gives a nice little plan to do, and you're kind of going through some of the major themes that we talked about in content. So if you wanted to print that out for free, boom, there's another thing right there.
And so they did pick a book in the Bible. Which one do you have them start in? Which one or two, and why would you pick those books?
I would say Mark.
Why?
Because it's 16 chapters, and you can basically, you know, sort of give yourself a little schedule, a chapter a day. You can read Mark twice in a month. You'll have it really down. Well, not really down, but you'll have it down in your mind as far as what the content of it is. And it's going to go over the gospel. It's going to go over the things that Jesus did and the things that he said. And
a second book?
Second book.
Anything else you can think of in the Old Testament?
Old Testament?
Yeah, girl, we believe all 66 books are inspired.
I don't know. I think Psalms is a played down book of the Bible because it's like, oh, I'll read a psalm a day, you'll feel better. But if you read the Psalms, the psalmists are really being real. Okay, there's despair, there's joy, there's sadness, there's tears, there's praise. There's coming to God without getting any answers, but they still know they can come to God. So I would say that would be another one. It wasn't until I did a study in Psalms that I realized how much is really there. So that would be option two.
Second question, should women go to the mission field by themselves? It depends on what you mean by yourself. If you mean some faraway place where the only Christian there, I suppose you could. If you mean by yourself in the context of a relationship, I think you're more than welcome to do that. I don't think that you have to be married to be a missionary. But let me tell you this. If you intend to be married, then fundamentally how you think not just about missions and where you're going to live, what you're going to do, but just what you can think about life in your relationship to another person does change. One of the most common areas that my wife and I push on with young couples who are engaged to be married is the understanding that that man and that woman have in regards to their relationship with each other in those new roles. So, for example, with ladies, I tell them very quickly in the very beginning, great news for you. Number one, as far as your dignity, you have tremendous dignity because you are made in the image of God. That's true whether you're a Christian or not. It's just reality, whether or not you accept it. You're made in the image of God. Number two, if you're a Christian, you have a tremendous identity because you are a new creature in Christ. You are in Christ, the most common prepositional phrase to describe your relationship to God. In Christ, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So the whole fear of man, what will people think of me? And am I pretty? Or am I too skinny? Am I too heavy? Or am I too funny? Or am I not? And am I a good dancer? Am I not a good dancer? Or where am I home I come from? Am I smart enough? You don't have to worry about finding your identity in that. Your identity is in Christ. Thirdly, if you're going to be married, there's a third aspect, which is your relationship of your calling, because as we see in the nature of the garden, why God so wonderfully gave a woman to a man in the context of marriage was to be a helpmate, that they respond to each other in relationship. So go back to the missionary question. If I have a young woman who says, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. Okay, let's talk about it. Where that could be, what you're going to do, what the nature of that ministry is going to look like. You want to kind of talk about that? But then she tells me in this process, oh, and I met a guy. I really like him. I think we're going to get married. And he wants to do X, Y, Z. But I am called to be a missionary. And so at best, I might sort of drag him along with me. And hopefully he kind of catches up to my God-given memo. Or at worst, I might just sort of say, hey, I'm going to kind of do this short-term stint. I'll be back and forth. I just say to that young woman, you don't understand the nature of your calling as a wife to your husband as being a helpmate to him. So his calling is a direct relationship to your calling. That doesn't mean you can't do missions anymore. That just means whatever you do together as a couple. So if he's not called to that, you're not called to that. But that's not a bad thing, because you can still remember dignity, identity, and calling as to who you are in that respect. So single marriage answer differs a little bit. Next question, who's your favorite husband?
Really?
Maybe influence. But I didn't write this.
You are.
I didn't hear that answer.
You are.
We'll come back out again later. How did you and Mr. Bancroft meet?
Yeah, that's a funny story. Okay, so you can chime in because we've told this a lot. So he had a sister born when he was 16, yep. 15, 16. So our moms were friends at church. Like he already said, he was off being a goofball, not for Jesus, for a couple of years. Well, our parents were at the same church. Our moms knew each other. I had never met his mom, but I knew of her through my mom. And so I'm walking on the church, you know, down the church halls one day, and his mom walks up and she says, hey, you're Danelle's or Kim's daughter. And I said, yeah. And she said, you know what? No kidding. She said, you know what? I have a son that's a couple of years older than you.
Three
years older than you. And I'm figuring, because at the time his sister was like five maybe, I'm thinking, you come over, babysit for Catherine. Eric will get home from work. You guys can sit and chat on the couch and fall in love and get married. And I was like, okay, nice to meet you. Probably not. You know, because I had never seen him or anything, so you can fill in.
So Danelle was, as a young woman, a very godly, and still is today, but a very godly young woman, and really thought of highly about the older women in the church. And including my mother. And so I'm sure my mother was not the only mother who probably thought, I wish Danelle would marry my son. And was that the best approach? No, but God has kind of worked out. So how did we finally first meet?
I never did babysit, but we met at church. And we had that like Wednesday night meal at church thing. That some churches, how many of your churches do Wednesday night meals? Good amount still. Okay, so this is good. You might meet your future marriage partner there. So he is sitting over at a table, and I am seriously not being forward. I was the only other person at that church his age because all my friends had just gone off to college. So I thought, well, I'm going to introduce myself so that he feels like there's at least someone here. So I walk over, and he's eating. And I said, hey, I just wanted to introduce myself. I know your mom. My name is Danelle. While he's eating, he sets his fork down. He stands up. He looks me in the eye and shakes my hand and says hello. And I was like, whoa, he's cute and he has manners. This is a good start. So.
But you weren't interested in me because
why? No, because we were like total opposites. And if you would have told us a month after we were friends that we'd be married, we'd have both laughed at you because I was, Eric hates one genre of music and that is country.
Sorry.
And I had on electric blue Wranglers and a Happy Trail shirt and black boots. I lived in Davie, Florida, which was a little kind of a country town in some of those spots, and people had horses and stuff. And then he was Mr. Triathlon swimmer, bald, shaved legs at the time because he was racing, you know, Rastafarian beads. And I'm like, oh, who is this joker? He's obviously all into himself. Oh, the worst. Silver hoop earrings. He had two silver hoop earrings, and I was like, oh. So he was cute, and he had good manners, but I wasn't interested until he lost those silly earrings. They called him Mr. Clean, for those of you that know.
I had a pressure cleaning business while I was in college, because you can make a lot of money like that, and my mom named my business for me Mr. Clean Pressure Cleaning Business.
And you looked like Mr. Clean.
I just found this question. Who is your favorite husband?
Oh, you are.
Oh, yeah. How did you know Eric was the right person to marry? Because you just got finished talking about how...
Yeah, okay, so infantile first time we actually went out after church and had pizza with a group of people. We sat at a table together, and one of the first things I noticed about him was how good he was with kids, because I've heard of a lot of young girls that get married to guys and the fathers like don't know how to be kids because they're never around kids. It helped that he had a younger sister. So he was really good with kids because all I ever wanted to do was be a mom. And also, he loved his mother. If your boyfriends do not love their mothers, if their mothers are lovable, that should be a red flag, because a lot of times the way they treat their mothers is going to end up being the way that they treat you. So he loves his mother, as you've already heard, and she is wonderful, was wonderful. And leadership skills, right? So I was looking to see how he interacted with my family. If he didn't like my family, I came from a big, fun family that got together all the time. That alone would have made me not give you a second look. But everything was clicking. You were a leader. You're good with kids. Godly. Your content was wonderful. Your character was fantastic. And you're a good communicator. So, yeah, seriously, though, those were the things I was looking for, and he met him, so.
Moving from our relationship,
yes.
Which you're probably done with.
Yes.
To their relationship, which they're not done with.
Yes. Which hopefully most of them haven't started yet.
Come on now. Is it bad to be in a relationship at this age? And the problem is this age. I don't know if this is like a 12-year-old wrote this or an 18-year-old wrote this. Or this age is like this age, like, in this epoch of time, nobody should be in a relationship, because if so, you and I are in trouble.
Hmm.
Or this age means generationally, kind of the teenage years.
You answer that.
Oh, I was enjoying listening to
you. I just told the whole story. My voice is still cracky.
Sounds good to me. Bad to be in a relationship at this age. A lot of you have asked questions related to this. So let me read the next one, and it'll kind of put these two together. Is it okay or smart or wise to have a relationship in high school, so there's a little more specific at this age, if it is helping my relationship with Christ? I think sometimes when teenagers are talked to about relationships, it can be done with good motive, but with wrong communication. So let me explain. So how many of you have heard of the True Love Waits campaign? True Love Waits campaign. The idea of the True Love Waits campaign, started by the Southern Baptist Convention a number of years ago, probably in the 80s, was the whole idea of like, hey, save your virginity, save your virginity, save your virginity. Don't give it away to some guy who's not your husband. But the problem with the True Love Waits campaign is it almost seemed to inadvertently kind of demonize sex, demonize desire and relationships. And like, shame on you, you want to be in a relationship. And also, almost inadvertently meaning to sort of put down the view of marriage. So when I interact with teenage guys and girls who are interested in relationships, I don't sort of shame them into, how dare you like somebody of the opposite sex? How dare you be flirtatious? I just want to put my hand up and say, wow, I'd love to have a conversation with you about what this desire is of yours, because I don't know if your mom and dad are having this talk. If they are, great, I'd love to talk with them. If not, can I talk with them maybe still, but also talk with you to say, this is a trigger for you. Because here's what's unique in the scriptures. There is a gift, it's actually referred to as a gift of singleness, by which Paul is referring to people for the purposes of the work of the Lord, and a lack of desire to be in a relationship. He specifically uses this word for passion, this sort of lack of desire for intimacy. They are are for the purposes for the Lord has set them aside for the sort of gift of singleness by modern day vacuum. So there are people not called to be married. Most of you in this room probably called to be married. One of the signs of that is you desire. You have a desire. You look at boys eventually, not all of them, and not maybe any of them at this time. But you look at boys eventually and you go, he seems nice. He seems more than nice. He seems attractive. He seems funny. He kind of laughs. I sort of love when he looks at me, or these sort of flirtatious thoughts of yours. Furthermore, you have this gasoline from society when Justin Bieber's promising to be your boyfriend what he would be like. Yes, what would that be like? Girls across the world, America, are wondering, what would that be like? I don't know. I think you'd probably bench press the guy. He's so small. But nevertheless, you think about that. I mean to say, hey, that's a God-given trigger. God is signaling for you a future of marital responsibility that you need to not first ask, who is it going to be, but who am I going to be in that relationship in the future? So in other words, be excited for the idea of desire, in so much as desire is trying to communicate to you, God is signaling to me, he has plans for me. And I want to be ready for those plans. And if I'm not who I'm supposed to be, then any hope of getting that good guy she's talking about, it's just none of those guys are going to be interested in who I am. Because I'm sort of living in that carnality of my flesh. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, he's so funny. Yet nobody gets to their 50th anniversary and go, you know, what's the secret to your success? Oh, you know what? He was just such a good kisser. I've like never heard that at 50-year wedding anniversary, you know, talks. So what I want to say is, back to the original question, is it wrong to be in a relationship at this age? It's difficult to say. I don't want to say you should never be dating when you're in a teenage relationship. I will say this. I am more in favor of sort of the courtship model. The courtship model basically takes, because there's three categories, dating, courtship, betrothal. Betrothal, probably none of you are ever.
I like that one.
Yeah. Parents typically do.
Yeah.
They pick them for you.
Yeah.
That's how that works.
That's great.
And in other parts of the world, though she laughs, she does have a point. In countries in the world that do betrothal, they have a much lower divorce rate than we do. So just so you know, in case you think your parents are total idiots, turns out in other parts of the world, they know a little about what's going on more than you do, but we'll get to that another ton of time. Courtship is when there are involved in the process. Dating is basically when you're kind of on your own. It's kind of the meat market feeling, kind of like, I like him, I like her. Oh, I don't like him, I don't like her. And you kind of go in and out of relationships so often, you really are doing more what my wife said, which is divorce training. You're learning really well how to break up pretty easily. And eventually, you're just getting your heart colder and colder and colder. And then once you finally do get into a relationship, that can just be sort of hard to sort of say, I've promised so many people I love them. I'm trying to tell myself I think of you differently, but I'm not even quite sure if I do. Courtship says, I need other people involved in this conversation. I need, if you have Christian parents, I need my parents involved. I need leaders in the church involved in this conversation. Not just what do you think about them, it's what do you think about me? So you go back to this issue about if it's helping my relationship with Christ. Honestly, I don't think you have the objectivity to determine if it's helping your relationship with Christ. I think other people have got to say, it is either helping your relationship with Christ, or I don't think it is. Furthermore, I don't think you have to be in a relationship with a boy to help your relationship with Christ. That's never a precursor. Like, I'm godly because I have a boyfriend. There are godly boyfriends, but they're working out their own immaturity issues. And quite honestly, statistically speaking, you are more mature at your age than guys at the same age.
Repeat that.
I'll say it again. You are more mature at your age than guys are at their age.
Shh. Don't tell the boys we said.
Hence why I had to marry 3 years down to get to somebody who's even close to me, and then she was more mature than me. So we'll come back to that. Thank you, Tassie. You ready for some more questions?
Yeah.
What do you do when you like a guy? He likes you. But you can't do anything about those feelings. And I'm not sure exactly what the question is, but maybe, so I was kind of trying to fill in the blank. And if I'm misrepresenting your question, what you're trying to ask, you can ask us to clarify. Those feelings like you can't act on it, maybe you can't get married at the time.
Okay, well, that was us
or
for a little while.
From a relationship, like your parents are like, no go. If you find out you're dating, I'm going to kill you. Kind of puts any hopes of future marriage, kind of, you know.
Okay. So, well, back to our relationship, we started being friends. We were friends for a year before we started dating. Highly recommend that. Because you're not playing all the silly games putting your best foot forward. You got to always have your makeup on. Yeah. They need to know the real you and you need to know the real them. But there was a point like halfway through where I was starting to like him and I was wondering if I should say something. And I think I did. And we had a talk and he said what no girl that likes a boy wants to hear.
Hold on. See if they can guess.
What is it?
Let's just be friends.
Let's just be friends. It's even worse than that. No one knows it? You're like a sister to me. Oh, he did. And he even told his friends who could tell that he kind of liked me. That would just be really weird. That would be like kissing my sister. You know, I could never like Danelle like that.
I told you, never
kiss her. Yeah, so I was like, oh, there's never going to be a chance. But what was really happening was he was just scared because he knew he liked me. I'm not making this up. He's told me this after the fact. He was just scared, and he knew that if he liked me, we had known each other now so well for 6 months to a year that the only thing that was next was marriage. So he got a little scared about that. So there's one avenue. I'm always a fan of being very honest. So go for it, have a conversation, but, you know, protect your heart.
Which I think gets to the second question, or related to this, how do you handle guy best friends? Is it wise to have a close friend with the opposite sex? Any advice I can kind of speak, and then you speak to it as well. I don't think there's anything wrong with having guy best friends. First of all, let me challenge your nomenclature, your terminology, the word best friend. That's kind of a classic youth deal, my best friend. You know, you're like my really best friend. We're like BFF. No, we're BFF and E. Will you please sign my yearbook? Friends. People who are mutually encouraging each other, in the words of Hebrews 10, to love and good deeds. A true Christian friend is somebody who loves you, prays for you, encourages you, models integrity with you, for you, receives your example, your encouragement, your correction back to them. Is that gender specific? No, it's not. Guy friends, girlfriends, having friends. So is it wrong to have some of those pool of friends be people of the opposite sex? It's not. It is complicated because you're kind of at the same time simultaneously working out where your relationship to guys and romance and trying to figure out, do I want that, do I not? How do you handle them? I think you just handle them as honestly as possible. My wife said it really well. I think you can do seemingly the unthinkable. If it's getting awkward, you can just say, this is awkward. And I feel like we're sort of moving into this sort of DTR moment, DTR, by the way, to define the relationship, if you don't know that, where you're trying to figure out, what is going on here? She was DTing on before I was, and I was like, man, I just don't know about all that. I'm trying to figure that out. That was just fear, perhaps, immaturity. I'm trying to figure out the timing of that. I also think when it comes to this issue of friends of the opposite sex, I don't think it's a problem to have friends of the opposite sex. I just think you should be wise, and I think other people involved in your life can tell you, hey, you're not the same when you're with that person. Or you're not the same when you're without that person. It kind of goes both ways. What that's speaking to is this word idolatry. Idolatry is when you take a gift God has given, can be an object, can be a person, can be an education, can take any gift God has given, and you receive it from God, forget about God, and make it your God. And when it's taken out of your life, you're no longer satisfied. You're very emotional, you're very irrational, you're very unreasonable. This is what happens when you have an idol in your life. It's true of all kinds. As a man, I can make my wife my idol. Something that's greater in my priority or passion of life than God himself. Friends can be that way. Boy or girlfriend can be that way. And I think you just have to be careful about that. Thoughts from you on that?
I remember a high school boy in California that was like the girl counselor kid, you know. I just meet with these girls and I just talk with them and just tell them about the word. And I'm like, And he was like Mr. Casanova, you know. And you probably don't even know what that means. I'm old. When you don't get my little things. Anyway, so I said to him one time, because there was girls that were starting to like him, like, last time I checked, Titus 2 said, let the older women disciple the younger women, not the young, cute high school boys disciple the high school girls. So you've got to also be careful for that playa kind of a guy that just puts all the syrup on.
Here's a question that you are actually just well-versed in because you just discipled on this last week with some people in church. What would you say to the girls who struggle with sins of pornography and masturbation? Mm.
Well, the first thing I would say is I just met with a girl that struggles with that. You're more normal than you think. Satan wants you to think that your sin is so ugly and so private that you would never share that one with a leader or a friend or whatever. But the sin of masturbating or pornography or whatever is no different than the sin of gossip, slander, being unsubmissive to my husband. It just has different consequences. Right? So tell someone would be the first thing I would say. Tell someone that you trust, and tell someone that's going to tell you what the Bible says to do about that. And the Bible does talk about it, and I don't know if they can get it online, but that little CCEF booklet, it's short, and it's very, very good, because what it does is it... Overcoming sexual addiction. There's a specific one about that with pornography, and then there's another specific one about masturbating. But so they nicely map out that there's a tier. You don't actually struggle with addiction to pornography. Your problem is bigger than that. It's what's in here. It's what you want. It's what your desires are, and that you've started small and they've blown up into something bigger that now you're having a really hard time controlling.
So give us an example, like a recent conversation. What are you trying to help them identify? Is that bigger thing that they need to consider?
Here's a really practical one, and I have married women that tell me this. Some people have to get off Facebook because, you know, you're sitting home on Friday night and 9 out of 10 of your girlfriends are out with their boyfriends. And guess what? You're totally bummed. You want to have a boyfriend. You want to be in a relationship. You want somebody to put his arm around you in the movies. And so then starts the mind, well, I should have that. Well, I should get satisfied. I should. And then you make this series of decisions where Friday night at 10:30, you're wondering why you're doing what you're doing. It's not because it's that. It's because of what's going on in here. So it's a series of decisions you make. Does that make sense? And it can be stopped. I mean, there's hope, really huge hope. But you have to get help from someone, because at this point you don't know what that next step would be. But I mean, there are women that I've met with that have struggled with either one of those things, and they're now happily married, and, you know, one of them has a kid, and if you work through it biblically, it can be conquered.
Yeah, you live in, as young people, you live in such a, sexualized society where everything about you is sort of communicated with just hypersensuality. And so you think differently than the generation before you as to how you communicate yourself and what is modesty and sliding definition and how you identify value and honor and passion, and the movies pervert relationships to you. And what happens then is, I mean, I'm just reading a book right now on pornography with helping people in our church. I think it's statistically, I forgot that they did a study of like 1 out of every 3 young women are seeing pornography, and they're seeing it just by their friends' smartphones, or they're seeing it because they're clicking on something, or they're seeing it because people are setting out as a joke, and that joke is sort of a satanic, my interpretation, satanic interpretation that like is just numbing your conscience, where it's like, yeah, it's just kind of crazy. It's crazy. But in the privacy of your time, you kind of go back to look at it again and again, and then you start to compare yourself off of these images, and then you start to indeed begin to sort of, you know, identify or not reject these things as to like substitute relationships. And so you've got selfishness, you've got identity issues, And as she said in the very beginning, Satan wants to just have you secretly pull that in. No one knows. No one cares. No one can help. You're on your own. And that is just not true. That's not true. It is so common. And there's so much help in the Word from the people of God. And with the Spirit of God living inside of you, if your faith is in Christ, you have the ability to overcome that sin. I mean, you heard a verse earlier today about that sexual temptation he was talking about. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Speed round. Is it a bad thing when you... Oh, let's go with this one. Have you ever farted in front of a boy?
That is so funny.
What do you do after it happens?
That's fantastic.
See?
Okay, so my brother, I have two younger brothers, and my brother always thought that my mother, the girls don't do that, because he never heard my mom do it ever in the house. When you do it, it's certainly not the first time they've ever heard one, because that's what they're like half made of, is gas. I have three boys, so I can say that. You laugh, because it's funny. Yeah. You laugh.
Or just run.
Yeah.
Or yeah. Just cough. Is it a bad thing when your best friend is dating, but it does not affect your friendship with her? I don't really quite understand the question. Any attempt at an answer?
Is it bad? No, I know a lot of girls have friends and then they date and it changes. I guess if they're doing it...
Don't get caught up in the drama of stupid relationships. Just go, you're stupid. Your best friend. Oh, your best friend. We're back to the best friend again. Your best friend. Say, you're really stupid. No, just say, I think you're being stupid. I think you're being unwise. I want to help you. Come, let me help you, because this is becoming too important in your life. You're not ready for this. You take too long to pick out outfits. You're certainly not going to be capable of picking out a man.
Hey, now. Preach it.
Okay, how do I know if my friendship with a boy is too close? I want to guard my heart above all else. It's so hard. I'm good friends with a guy.
Guess what? I can answer that. You already know if it's too close, because you get excited when you see him. There's a difference between the Joe in your youth group that you high-five on Wednesday night and the John that you're like, is John here tonight? I think he's going to Holiday World. I wonder if I'll have a seat next to him on the bus. Maybe I could sit next to him. Maybe I could slide down a slide with him. You know it. I don't know.
Who is sliding down slides with boys?
Holiday World. It's like the two tube thing. It's the billboards.
Last question. The guys are looking in. Like a whole room full of
Hey,
kids.
Look, let's get their attention. Here. Oh, Isaac.
That's my son. All right. Last question. Probably the most important question I've been asked so far. Who is your favorite husband?
You are. Thank you, girls. Let me pray for you, and then you can be off, and you still have 25 minutes until the next thing. God, I thank you for our time. I thank you that we can laugh, but I thank you that we can seriously understand who you are, what you've done, and how sufficient your word is for our lives. And I pray that these girls would leave this week with all of this information in their brains and transfer it into their hearts over the next coming weeks and months so that they can live out what they believe. Thank you for them listening, and I pray that you would just help them to have a great rest of their day today on their last day of camp. Amen.